just about everyone knows, or at least suspects, that someday everything's going to change. But will it be the end of the world? Will it be the end of life as we know it? Or will it be the promised utopia? World Prophetic Ministry is pleased to present this three-part study by Dr. Ed Heinsohn titled, Is Time Running Out? To receive the most from Dr. Heinsohn's teaching, you should have your Bible, notebook, and pencil ready. Dr. Heinsohn begins by answering the question, how close are we to the end?
Bible prophecy tells us what is going to happen in the future. But one of the questions that always comes up is, how much time is really left until Jesus actually comes? Now that question impacts different people different ways. Teenagers are often concerned. They don't want Jesus to come too soon because I'm not married. I don't want him to come before I could get married. And then 6 months after they're married, they want to know how soon is he coming? Well, all of us ought to be concerned about the question of the coming of Christ because the Bible has so much to say about it. In fact, if you have your Bible available to you, take your Bible and turn to the end of the New Testament. And there in the second letter of Peter, the third chapter, Peter reminds us that the time will come that there will be scoffers who will question whether or not the coming of Christ is near at all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says this, they'll say in those last days, those scoffers who walk after their own lusts, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, generations gone by, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The scripture says a lot to us about those that deny the things of God and the things of Christ and the things of the Bible. Sometimes they're called heretics or apostates or Christ deniers or false prophets. But in this passage, they're referred to as scoffers, those who scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming soon. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus spoke often of his return, and he really gives us two sides of a coin that we need to remember. On the one hand, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 25, verse 19, that he would be gone for a long time until he would return to take account of his servants. But on the other hand, he reminds us that he'll come like a thief in the night, instantly, suddenly, unexpectedly. So while there is time for the mission of the church to be accomplished, the preaching of the gospel throughout the world, there's also going to come a time when it all comes to an abrupt end, when Jesus instantly comes to rapture the church home to heaven, and then when he returns at Armageddon in power and great glory. The message of Bible prophecy reminds us that we don't know the date. We don't know the time of Jesus' coming. And there are very good reasons for that. God understands human nature. If Jesus were really going to return in the year 2020, God does not tell us that because he knows that some of us wouldn't get serious about serving him until 2019. So he always leaves us wondering, waiting, how much time is really left until he's going to come back. And he gives us that message in Scripture that I could come at any moment. Keep watching for me to come. Be ready for me to come. But in the meantime, keep serving me until I come. But then he also gives us signs and indications of what is going to happen in the future so that we begin to understand that indeed time is running out. When we look at this passage in Peter's letter, we're reminded of several things about the coming of Christ in the days ahead. In fact, in the first chapter of 2 Peter, he says to us in the 19th verse that we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we would do well to take heed to it. It's like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. In that passage, the scripture is saying to us that we have in the Bible a sure word of prophecy. We can understand the purposes of God in light of the times in which we live based on the truths of the Word of God. But I want to remind you of some simple principles today as we consider the question, is time really running out? And the answer to that question is ultimately, yes, it is. First of all, there's no event in the Bible that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church could occur. That could happen at any time. at any moment. There's nothing that must be fulfilled before the rapture comes. And yet, on the other hand, there are a number of things that could occur before the rapture actually takes place. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when the temple will be built again in Jerusalem, only that there will be a temple there, that the Antichrist will go to that temple and insist that the world worship him as God. The Bible doesn't tell us that there could not be a Palestinian state formed in the Middle East. It doesn't tell us that there could not be a limited nuclear war somewhere in the world before the rapture of the church. There are any one of a number of things that could happen. Economic success or economic collapse. Those things are not necessarily tied to biblical prophecies of the timing of the future. And yet, as time moves on, it becomes more and more clear how the prophetic picture will ultimately be fulfilled. As every generation moves on, it becomes more and more evident where we're going and where the future is going to take us. But we want to remind ourselves that we can't determine the future based on the newspaper alone. You don't interpret Bible prophecy in light of current events. You interpret current events in light of Bible prophecy. For ultimately, the only sure guide to the future is the Bible itself. It's the Word of God that tells us Jesus is coming again. It's the Word of God that says that He'll come back for His own and rapture us up to heaven and take us up into the clouds to be with Him. It's the Word of God that tells us that we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we'll go to the marriage of the Lamb and ultimately return as the church triumphant, the bride of Christ when Jesus comes back to earth to win the battle of Armageddon and usher in His millennial kingdom. All of those things are clearly predicted in the Bible. But as time moves on and we begin to see the development of political strategies, as we begin to see the development of new attempts for peace in the Middle East and the development even of new weaponry, then we begin to realize that's how it's going to be fulfilled. That's how you could burn up all the grass and all the trees and destroy half the population of the world. It's probably through nuclear war. Because of the realignment of the European Union, we begin to understand the revival of the Roman Empire predicted in the Bible. As we take the Word of God and we look at the world in which we live, we realize very quickly that the stage is being set for the second coming of Christ. How close are we, really? Well, when we come right back, we'll take a look at what the Bible says about what's going to happen in the future and when. Every day that passes brings us one day closer to the coming of Christ. The Scripture makes it clear that when Jesus returns, He'll catch the world by surprise, unprepared, like a thief in the night. And yet the Bible also tells us that we who know the Lord as our Savior are not in darkness. We're not devoid of the truth that that day should totally surprise us, because we can begin to see the signs of the times as they develop. We can begin to sense that time is running out, that the prophetic picture is more clear than it's ever been, and that in fact the stage is indeed being set for the second coming of Christ. Look at the setting of the stage behind me. If we were to suddenly come in here with Christmas trees and set up Christmas decorations, you would assume that they must be going to do something about Christmas. They're going to have a Christmas program of some sort. Christmas must be coming. Or if you were to go to the mall early in the fall, and all of a sudden there are Christmas decorations in the mall in September or October, you would say to yourself, well, Christmas must be coming. And if Christmas is coming, certainly Thanksgiving is coming even sooner. So it is when we look at the signs of the return of Christ to earth. While there are no signs for the rapture, it could occur imminently, at any moment, instantly. At the same time, when we realize that the return of Christ will follow 7 years after the rapture, and we begin to see the stage set for the return of Christ, then we ought to be able to say to ourselves, the rapture of the church is even closer. Though it has no signs, though it's left undated in Scripture, the promise of Jesus is that one day I will come again for you and take you home to the Father's house. The prediction of the rapture in the New Testament is one that occurs instantaneously. powerfully, dramatically. The dead in Christ are raised. We that are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. It's an event that will take the world by shock and by surprise, an event they will not clearly understand and will not want to believe. In fact, the Bible implies that they'll be deceived by the lie of Satan at that time. The tragedy of being left behind is you're then under the judgment of the wrath of the Lamb as Christ opens the seals on the scroll of judgment, as the trumpets of God's judgment sound. You're under the wrath of God as the bowls of judgment are poured out, and you're even under the wrath of Satan as he's banished from heaven and thrown to the earth. And his time is short, and he pours out his wrath on the people on earth. Trust me, you don't want to be left behind. But as we look at our world today, and we begin to see a number of significant things unfolding. Israel is back in the land. There's a crisis in the Middle East. Weapons of mass destruction are being threatened to be used. The possibility of destroying the world is a reality. The need for the Western powers to step in and broker a peace treaty and resolve the conflict. All of these things are clearly predicted in Bible prophecy. And all of them ought to say to us, the time is short, the end is near. But we need to remind ourselves that just because the end is near doesn't necessarily mean the end is here. We don't know how much time we have left. And all of those that try to guess dates for the second coming have always been proven wrong. Don't fall for that. No matter how well calculated the date is, the Bible makes it very clear that nobody knows the time of his coming, not even the angels of heaven. The angels don't know, then Satan doesn't know. If God alone knows the time of the second coming, then you and I do not know. We can sense that it is near. We can look at the European Union, the revival of what was once the old Roman Empire. We can look at Israel back in the land today. We can look at the crisis in the Middle East and say to ourselves, boy, all the bells and whistles are shouting at me here. The lights are flashing. Something is happening. Something of dramatic, biblical, prophetic proportions is going on today in the Middle East. And indeed, it is. How close we are, only God Himself knows. But as time marches on, the prophetic picture becomes more and more clear. It becomes more obvious to us that the crisis in Israel is something that is part of the ultimate prophetic plan of God. It is not God who is causing evil to transpire. It is not God who is putting hatred in the hearts of people to retaliate against one another. But as people respond in anger and hatred, in conflict and crisis, God foresees what is going to happen. And as he looks down through the tunnel of time, he predicts for us those events that will occur in the future. He reminds us that there is going to come a time when the nations of the world cannot guarantee peace and security, when they cannot solve the problem in the Middle East, when Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone that literally weighs down and crushes the spirit of the world itself, when all of mankind has its attention focused on that one little piece of real estate that the Bible says is God's land. In those days that are coming, those days of crisis predicted in the Bible, we begin to understand that you and I are living in a time of crisis as well. Whether we have 5 days or 5 years or 500 years in the plan of God, what is very clear is mankind is running out of time because he's running out of options. We can dodge the apocalyptic bullet a few times, humanly speaking. But sooner or later, some madman somewhere is going to have a nuclear weapon at his disposal, and he's going to be willing to push the button and destroy half of the world. The tragedy is that when that occurs, it will be one of the aspects of the judgment of God in the end times. Is it going to happen in our lifetime? Will we be able to survive the generation in which we live, or are we indeed living in the end of the end times, in the last of the last days? How much time is left? We'll be back in a moment and see what the Bible says about the timing of the future. Jesus himself promised his disciples that one day he would return for them personally. He said, "If I go back to the Father's house, I will come back and come again for you." A promise to believers that God does not leave us unto ourselves, God does not leave the future up to chance, but that the future is in the hands of God himself, and that one day Christ will return and call the church home to heaven. But when he does, he will then usher in a time of tribulation and wrath and judgment on the earth like the world has never seen before. Indeed, the time of Christ's coming is obviously near. We're living in a precarious time in human history when we don't know what to do about the problem of terrorism. Oh, we try to stamp it out here and it pops up there. We deal with it here and it jumps up there. We think we've got one scenario resolved and then there's another to deal with. The problem of the international crisis of the nations in the Middle East, a boiling point that is about to explode at any moment, constantly rivets our heart and our soul, grabs our minds and our attention to realize we're living in very dangerous and difficult times when the world that we know could literally be blown out of existence at any moment. And yet we also live in a window of God's grace, a time when God is still giving an opportunity for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, when the marching orders of the church are still clear, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. That mandate to take the gospel message is also part of the prophetic plan of God. For the scripture makes it very clear in Matthew 24 that this gospel shall be preached in all the world to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, the completion of that process may not occur fully until the tribulation period, when the tribulation saints come to faith in Christ. But the major mandate of the Christian church is take the message of the grace of God and the love of Christ to the entire world. And yet it's a world in which there is such great need. In some areas, in some nations, such terrible poverty. In other nations, such political upheaval and chaos and crisis. And in some places, such terrible threats of war. And yet in the midst of all of that chaos, in the midst of all of those difficulties, God speaks to the church today and says to us, "You have a message that can change the course of history. Tell them that I love them, that I have not abandoned them, that I have not given up on them, that I sent Jesus Christ, my Son, to die on the cross for their sins, to give himself in their place, to bear the wrath and judgment of God against that sin. I did all of that for them. Because it is not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and find peace with God." You see, while you and I are wondering, will there ever be peace in the world? Will the nations of the world ever settle their conflicts with one another? Will they ever come to peaceful resolution? The real issue is, will we ever come to peace in our own hearts? Peace with God and peace with one another. We're living in a time that tells us that mankind, with all of its intelligence, all of its technology, all of its ability, cannot solve its own problems. Because our success is only material and technological and outward. It's not a success of the inner side of the heart of mankind. The tragedy is the depravity of the human heart is so deep, so great, that it's still tearing our world apart because it's tearing individuals apart. And the wonderful thing about the message of the Bible is that in the end, Christ will come and intervene at the last moment, that Jesus Christ will return in triumph at the Battle of Armageddon. He will not abandon this world to utter destruction. But before he comes, mankind left to himself will push the world to the precipice of extinction, will push the world to the edge of elimination. Because ultimately, Satan himself, who controls the unbelieving heart, is a destroyer who's never built anything successful in his entire career. All he's done is try to destroy the things of God, the people of God, the work of God, the church of God. Satan's destructive intent will ultimately be stopped by Christ himself when God will say, "Enough of all of this," and the judgment of God will fall even on Satan himself. Satan, who was banished from his position in heaven. Satan, who will eventually be cast out of heaven permanently, who will be banished to the earth, and then will be bound in the abyss in the bottomless pit, and finally will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan is a defeated foe in light of the triumph of Jesus Christ. The triumph that began on the cross when Jesus died for our sins and died in our place and pulled himself up against the spikes and shouted in triumph, "It is finished, paid in full." And a triumph that culminates when his enemies are made his footstool and Satan himself is under the judgment of Jesus Christ. When Jesus himself banishes death and sin and hell once and for all. When that occurs in the future, you and I will come to a time like the world has never seen before. When hell itself is cast into the lake of fire. When all the unsaved of all time are cast into the lake of fire. When Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And yet that judgment does not have to happen to you. The Bible says, "For everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life will receive the gift of eternal life." You say, "Ed, how do I receive that?" You receive it by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. By believing that when He died on the cross, He died in your place. That He died for you. And for your sins, and that His death satisfies the wrath of God and the demands of God's righteousness, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was enough to secure your eternal salvation. And when you've trusted Him as your Savior, you don't need to fear the future. You don't need to be afraid of what's coming next, because you know who is coming next. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. The question is He coming for you?
Everybody wants to know the future, and the Bible prophecy reveals the truth about the future. In his next message, Dr. Ed Heinsohn searches Bible prophecy to find the answer to the question, what's next on the prophetic calendar?
The Bible predicts several things in future events that will occur in sequence one after another. The question in most of our minds is, where are we on the prophetic calendar? How close are we to the end? What's going to happen next in the plan of God? And those questions are not new. Jesus' own disciples asked Him the very same question when He was about to ascend back to heaven. If you have your Bible available, take it and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And there in the 6th verse, as Jesus is about to ascend back into the Father's presence, the disciples said to Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore unto us the kingdom?" What about the kingdom? You came preaching the kingdom, announcing the kingdom. We signed up to be servants of the kingdom, and now You're leaving us. When are we going to get the kingdom? And Jesus said in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put under His own power, under His own authority, under His own control." He didn't say you're not going to get the kingdom of Israel. You will, but not now. It's all in the plan and purpose of God for the future. But in the meantime, He went on to say, "You'll be My witnesses. I want you to go and preach the gospel in Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the world. Take the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and change the course of history." Those early disciples believed that Jesus would someday come back. In fact, they were convinced He would come back possibly in their own lifetime. They lived every day looking in anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus and for the rapture of the church. That's why they said so much about it. When Jesus gathered the disciples together in the upper room, right before He went to the cross, He said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." He was talking about the promise of the rapture of the church. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "The time will come when the archangel will shout, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we that are alive and remain," and at that point he was among those that were alive and remained, "will be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord." Was that a false promise? Was that some kind of a false hope? Were they hoping in vain for the coming of Christ? No, not at all. The only thing they didn't know was when, and neither do we. But we do know what will happen. When we look at the prophetic calendar in the Word of God, there are several things that we can know with certainty. The marching orders of the church have been clear from the very beginning. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples of all people. There are no barriers, socially, racially, ethnically, linguistically. Take my message to everybody, everywhere, and call them to faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' promise was, and I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand up against it. He pictures the church on the offensive, on the aggressive, reaching out with a message of the gospel, bringing people into the family of God and into the church of Jesus Christ. But at the end of the church age, the scripture makes it very clear, the next major prophetic event is the rapture of the church. That rapture that is undated in the Bible, for which there are no signs, no warnings, no precursors. It could happen at any time, at any moment, is the promise of the believer. It's the hope that blesses our hearts, the blessed hope of the coming of Christ for His own. The rapture of the church, which will occur instantly in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash of light in your eyeball, when Jesus comes back to call us home to be with Him, is the anticipation that all of us look forward to and live for. So whether we die and are raised instantaneously from death, or whether we're taken up in the rapture instantaneously, the promise of the Bible is that one day we'll stand before the Lord, body, soul, and spirit complete in Him. When a person dies in this life, the scripture makes it clear that the spirit goes immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When Stephen was being executed in the book of Acts, he looked up into heaven and said, Lord Jesus, I commit my spirit into your hands. He anticipated his instant arrival in heaven. But the body stayed here on earth. The body is buried here on earth. The body decays here on earth. The body is left in the grave. And when a person dies, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. But in the rapture, that spirit returns with the Lord, and God brings us back with Him, and that body will one day be resurrected. Resurrected from the dust, resurrected from a casket, resurrected from ashes, resurrected from absolute elimination in some way. You could be vaporized, and God can bring those molecules back together and bring you back again. That's why Job said, even though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I will see God. He had the confidence of a physical resurrection. Daniel tells us that the righteous will be raised out of the dust and stand before the Lord. And the Bible again and again and again predicts a literal physical resurrection for every believer who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. And for over 21 centuries now, Christian believers who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ when they died were ushered into the presence of the Lord immediately, but their body remains in the graves. But one day, when the Lord Himself descends from heaven in the clouds, and the archangel shouts, and the trumpet of God sounds, and the dead in Christ are raised, we that are alive and remain will also be raised, if you will, raptured up, harpazo is the Greek word in the New Testament, instantaneously transformed by the power of God. A God who can raise a dead body out of a casket can rapture you and I right up through the ceiling if necessary and take us into the presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. That's the next major event on the prophetic calendar. But once the church is taken to heaven, then the Bible has much to say about what is going to happen on earth for those that have been left behind. You say, Ed, what will it really be like? Well, in a moment, I'll be right back, and we'll take a look at what the Bible says about being left behind in the time of tribulation and judgment that follows the rapture. The rapture of the church is followed by a time of tribulation and judgment on the earth, when all of the judgment and wrath of God is poured out on an unbelieving world. Oh, it's a time that will literally shake the world to its core, when people will cry out to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us! Deliver us from the wrath of the Lamb." They will know that it is the judgment of God and still will not repent and turn to Him. But there will be others whose hearts are moved, who are stunned by these events, who will come to know Christ as Savior. For you see, Jesus Himself predicted there is a time of tribulation coming, worse than anything the world has ever seen before. And yet at the same time, the book of Revelation says there will be a host of people saved out of great tribulation. Two streams of prophecy, both equally true. On the one hand, the tribulation period will cause some to come to faith in Christ, but most of them will end up martyred and give their life and their head for the cause of Christ. On the other hand, the Bible warns us that the majority of people will be deceived and will come under the judgment of God. And after those seven terrible years of tribulation and judgment on the earth, finally, at the very end, when the Antichrist gathers his army together, marches them into the Valley of Armageddon, and is there determined to wipe out the Jewish people in Jerusalem, wipe out the people of God, and if necessary, fight against Jesus Christ Himself, the Bible says, then the triumphal return of Christ will occur. Jesus comes back from heaven in triumph on the white horse with the bride, the church, at His right arm, and He comes in triumph at the Battle of Armageddon, trampling the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, and but speaks the word and slays the army of the Antichrist. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are taken and cast immediately into the lake of fire. And then, having won the battle of Armageddon, He takes Satan and binds him in the abyss, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and establishes His kingdom on earth. What a wonderful time that will be, when Jesus Himself comes to reign and rule upon this earth. Oh, people will have made a mess out of it during the tribulation period. Much of the time of the millennial kingdom will be spent in cleaning up the mess, reconstituting the earth, reestablishing what God really intended for this planet in the first place. Not annihilation and destruction as the final evidence of the depravity of the human heart, but a time of peace and blessing and prosperity, when Christ Himself would reign and rule on David's throne and usher in a kingdom age like the world has never seen before. That coming kingdom is going to be such a time of wonderful blessing. And it's going to involve you and me if we know Christ is our Savior. For He's not only coming back for us in the rapture to take us home to heaven, to the judgment seat of Christ, to the marriage of the Lamb, but He's going to bring us back in triumph at the marriage supper. He's going to bring us back to help reign and rule in that kingdom on earth. So don't tell yourself, "Well, I'm old. My life is almost over. I've done what I'm going to do for God." Whatever. You have more living ahead of you than you do behind you. You have more to look forward to than you've already experienced. There's the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ where your rewards are handed out. There's the marriage with the Lamb, the triumphal return, and then the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years in which you and I will reign and rule with Christ on earth. I don't know what responsibilities we'll have, but I can imagine that during that wonderful period of time, every school will be a Christian school and teach the truth of Christ. Every hospital will be a Christian hospital. Every public servant will be a servant of Christ. The government will be Christ-centered. Religion will be Christ-centered. Education will be Christ-centered. And Jesus Christ will give you and I assignments to serve Him during that time of His millennial kingdom. You see, what we're doing right now in the church age is only a rehearsal, so to speak. It's only practice for what's going to come in the millennial kingdom. And if you look back over some of the events of your life and you think, "Oh, I could have done it better. I should have done it differently. Now that I'm older and wiser, I finally realize what really God wanted for me all along." Don't think to yourself, "I've wasted most of my life." No, indeed, most of your life is still in front of you. Most of your life is still ahead. You have 1,000 years here on earth to do it right next time. And then, beyond the millennial kingdom, is the eternal kingdom of God, when we shall serve the Lord forever. in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. You see, God has a wonderful plan for our lives that not only includes what happens to us in these few short years on earth in the first time through, but a wonderful plan that includes an eternal destiny with Him in heaven and ultimately 1,000 years of serving Him on earth again, and then an eternity serving Him in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Those promises, wonderful promises of God, are available to every one of us who've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As we look at the question of the prophetic calendar of what events will follow next, there are many things that could happen before the rapture or could happen after the rapture. We don't know the answer to all those questions. Could there be a war in the Middle East? There could. Could there be a limited nuclear exchange someplace? There could. Could the Jews rebuild the temple before the rapture or after the rapture? Either could happen. But what we know for sure is that the next major event prophetically in Scripture is the rapture of the church, when the Lord comes to call His people home to heaven. And then that will be followed ultimately by the triumphal return of Christ, and then by the establishment of the millennial kingdom of Christ. And that millennial kingdom will set the stage then for the eternal kingdom. God, who from eternity past loves you, God who has reached out to provide for your salvation, is the God of eternity future, who has a wonderful plan for your life there as well. You see, God is always presently at work in our lives. The God who was and the God who will be is the God who always is, the God of the eternal present, who right now is saying to you and me, I have a plan and a purpose for your life far greater than you could ever have for your own. Don't struggle with my will for your life. How could your will be any better or greater than my will for your life? How could your wisdom be any greater or better than my wisdom? Your plans any greater or better than my plans? I see the future. I see the end from the beginning. I really know what's best for you every step of the way. Trust me where you are right now. If you can trust me for a home in heaven, you can trust me to meet your needs today, in the immediate circumstance, in the immediate challenge, even in the difficulties in which you find yourself right now. As we look down through the tunnel of time, down into the future itself, and we ask ourselves, what's next for us? The Bible gives us some wonderful promises about that future that we have in Jesus Christ. And in a moment, I'll be right back and we'll look at it in detail. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that God has wonderful plans, wonderful purposes for our lives. The New Testament tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard what has entered into the heart of mankind for God to bless us with. We cannot even imagine, if we put it in modern English, what God has prepared for those that love Him. It is beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. And yet the Bible gives us a little glimpse of those things. In the book of Revelation, we have a picture of the new heaven, the new earth, of eternity and what it will be like. A city so spectacular that its splendor is beyond description. A place that is so wonderful that there is no pain, no heartache, no sorrow, no death, no sin, no evil. For all of those former things have been banished away. And God says, I make all things new. The tree of life is there. The river of life is there. God is there. Christ is there. The Spirit of God is there. The triune God is there to meet every one of our needs for all eternity. It is a place of worship, a place of service, a place of blessing, a place of activity. You see, heaven is not a place of retirement where we just stop doing everything and do nothing but coast. It's a place where we will be busy serving God for all eternity, and you and I will have places of service in the ultimate kingdom of God in heaven. In that blessed place, where we are in a final, changed, eternally glorified, fixed moral state in which we cannot sin again, we cannot get envious again, we cannot get jealous again, we cannot get angry again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be, when we will have been so changed in our hearts and lives and bodies that in that raptured or resurrected glorified body, we stand complete in Him. We're finally able to live the way God intended for us to live all along. Oh, here on earth, tragedies may come. Terrorists may strike. Nations may go to war. Conflicts may erupt. The stock market may crash. Your health may fail. Your family may abandon you. But whatever goes wrong, God is in the process of continually going right. He is always doing what is necessary to meet every one of our needs in every moment of life. Oh, certainly we live in a sin-cursed world. We cannot eliminate all the diseases of mankind by ourselves. We cannot overcome every prejudice, every crisis, every hatred, every conflict. But we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in spite of the problems of this life, God loves us and cares for us, and God has made for us a better way if we'll put our faith and our trust in Him. You see, as we struggle with the problems of life and the difficulties of life, it's easy sometimes to want to give up, to want to say, I don't even want to deal with the future. I can't face another day. I can't take another step. Could I remind you, no matter how difficult it may be right now, the God who made you loves you and understands your struggle and knows your need. And He has not only provided to meet your need right now, but He's made provision for you for all eternity. Nobody loves you like He loves you. Nobody has a plan for you like He has for you. A God who loves you enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins is a God who loves you enough to give you a home in heaven for all eternity. As we look at the prophetic calendar of the future, there are many details that God gives us about what is going to occur in those future events. But the big picture is always clear. And I'm convinced in Bible prophecy that God gives us the panorama, the wide-angle shot, if you will, followed by the details, the snapshots. He shows us the big picture and then fills in enough of the details to let us know, I know the future. I know what's going to happen. I see it all. I'm not going to tell you everything because it might frighten you to death or it might bless you beyond imagination. But I'm going to show you just enough to let you know I know where it's all going. It is not beyond my control. I am still in charge of the universe and I know step by step where all of this is headed. It's headed right where I predicted it would go. And people can scoff at my prophecies. People can turn their back on my truth. They can walk in another direction if they want to. But ultimately, everything that I have predicted will come true. All of it will be fulfilled. All of it will unfold just like I said it would. The day will come that whether the church is growing and prosperous and successful by worldly standards, or whether it's martyred and persecuted and defeated, I will come back one day and rapture the church home to heaven. Every born-again believer from every century of the Christian church will be gathered together, the scripture calls it, in the great assembly in the sky. When we're gathered together unto Him, in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it's the Greek word epi, synagoge, and it means the synagogue, if you will, the assembly in the sky when we're assembled together unto the Lord. I will come again and take the church home to heaven. But having taken her home and allowing the tribulation period to occur on earth and the judgments of God to fall on this planet, I'll bring the church back in the triumphal return with Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ with her warrior husband will return in triumph and win the battle of Armageddon. The powers of Satan will be defeated. The Antichrist cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet cast into the lake of fire. Satan banished to the abyss. And Jesus Christ will reign and rule for 1,000 years in His millennial kingdom on earth. All of those things clearly predicted in the Bible. But the question of the future is not just a question of what is going to happen in the future. It's a question of who is coming in the future. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Savior who died for you and me, is coming again to reach out His nail-scarred hand and say to us, I love you. I did this all for you. I have come to take you home to the Father's house, to bring you back in triumph, to reign and rule as kings and priests on planet Earth with me. Jesus is coming again. The King is coming. The question is He coming for you?
Wouldn't it be great if you could find out in advance who will be the next president of the United States? And can you imagine the advantage we'd have if we could know before it happened where the next terrorist attack would come? Well, the Bible doesn't give answers to those questions, but it does tell us many other amazing things about the future. In the final message on this tape, Dr. Ed Heinsohn concludes his series titled, Is Time Running Out? With the answer to the question, what does the future hold?
Almost everybody's curious about the future. We want to know what's going to happen next. What can I expect in the years ahead, or even in the days and moments ahead? Well, the Bible has much to say about the future. The Bible itself is a prophecy of future events, but it's also a book that gives us great hope for our own personal lives and gives us a hope and a future that is part of the plan and purpose of God for each one of our lives personally. If you have your Bible, take it and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Go to chapter 25. Here in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus comes down to the end of His earthly ministry. He gathers His disciples together and He talks to them about what is going to happen in the future. He takes them through the scenario of the destruction of Jerusalem, through the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, and the awesome judgments that are yet to come. And then in chapter 25, He pauses for a moment. And in this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, He gives us three illustrations of what to expect in the future. He gives the illustration of the 10 virgins, the attendants at the wedding of the bridegroom, Christ Himself, and the bride, the church. The 10 virgins are not the bride. He's not going to marry all 10 girls, or 5 of the 10 as the case may be, but He's giving an illustration about the Jewish people themselves, some of whom will believe that Christ is the Savior, be filled with the Spirit, and be ready to welcome in the bridegroom when He comes. And then He moves to an illustration of the parable of the talents. And here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 15, He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who was traveling into a far country, who called his servants together and delivered to them his goods or his property. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Talents were units of money in the ancient world. He entrusts to them really a great deal of money and tells them, put this to use while I am gone, referring to the ascension of Christ back to heaven. And when I return, I'll take account of my servants." Well, you'll recall that the Bible says the one that received the 5 talents went out and invested them and traded them and made 5 more. He doubled them. And the one that had 2 doubled them and made 2 more. But the fellow that only had 1 talent thought, I don't want to lose the one I've got. And because of his lack of vision and his small-mindedness, buried the talent. And when the Lord returned to take account of the servants, He commended the ones who doubled their talents. He condemned the one, however, who hid his talent, who would not take the step of faith to make the investment for the cause of God. In fact, the Scripture says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. It's the only verse in the Bible, Matthew 25:19, that implies that Jesus will be gone for a long time. In the parable, He goes to the far country, to heaven. He's gone a long ways away. And He's gone for a long period of time, indicating that while His return is imminent, it wasn't going to be anytime soon. And when He does come back, He'll take account of His servants and ask for an evaluation of our lives and what we have done with the money, the talents, the abilities, the goods that God has entrusted to us. You say, Ed, why is it important? Because when we understand the future, we understand in this passage that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, that He is Lord of the life of the believer, that He is Lord of our money, He is Lord of our talent, our treasure, our time, of all areas of our lives, and He'll hold us accountable in the judgment seat of Christ for what we do with those lives. Even though the Lord was gone for a long period of time, He was still Lord. He still had the right to come back and take account of His servants and demand an accounting of responsibility from each one of them. And it reminds us, as we look at the question of what does the future hold, that God still reigns on the throne. No matter what crises may come in our lives, no matter what problems may enter into our world, no matter where terrorists may strike or wars may erupt or chaos may result, God is still on the throne of the universe. Oh, He may allow human beings to make their own decisions and out of their own free will and free volition, in essence, destroy themselves at times. But God ultimately still sits on the throne and controls the rise and fall of nations. He's the one who said, I set up and take down kings. I am the one who behind the scenes is guiding the course of human history. God is still on the throne. When everything else appears to be in chaos, remind yourself, God is still there. Remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, that godly king, I wondered what would happen next. And then Isaiah said, that's when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His royal robes filled the temple. God was still on the throne. And God was saying to the prophet Isaiah in the 6th chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah, it doesn't matter who the king is. It doesn't matter who the ruler is. I am God. I am on the throne. And ultimately, my will prevail. It's a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way, who said, this is great Babylon that I have built for the glory of my kingdom. And God, in a moment, took it away from him. Until Nebuchadnezzar realized the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He will. When we talk about the future, we all need to be reminded that the future is not out of control. God is not sitting back wringing His hands thinking, what is going to happen to this old world? What's going to happen next? We're going to lose control. No, not at all. The Bible makes it clear that God is in control of this world, that God is on the throne, and God's will ultimately will prevail. The question is He on the throne of my life? Is His will prevailing in my life? Am I trying to live my life for myself, my plans, my goals, my strategies, my ideas? Or have I come to the end of myself and submitted myself to Him and said, God, Your will be done in my life, not my will, but Thy will be done. At a crucial moment in the life of Jesus' disciples, He gathered them together in a very obscure place, Caesarea Philippi, a Gentile town, and said to them in that obscure place, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He announces a prophecy of the success of the mission of the church. And He makes it clear that the church is precious to His heart and to His intent. Now, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ek from exit, the way out. Kaleo, klesia, to call a group of people who are called out of the world, called unto God. Hence, the translation is an assembly or a congregation. I'll build my assembly, my congregation, my church, my ecclesia. In Spanish, iglesia, same term. I'll build my group of believers, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. It's a progressive prophecy. It's future tense. It's ongoing. I will do it and keep on doing it and keep on doing it with continuative action until I call the church home. That's why the church is so unique in Bible prophecy. It's not ancient Israel. It's not even modern Israel. God has a plan and a purpose for His people Israel. But God also has a plan and a purpose for His church, because He sent His disciples into the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He sent the church out with a clear commission to evangelize the world of all people, all nations, all tongues, in every place. The wonderful thing about the New Testament church is that its founder is Jesus Christ, that as Lord of the church, He oversees the work of the church even now from heaven, that the ministers of God are the servants of Jesus Christ, and that the message of the gospel is the word of Jesus Christ. The message that Christ died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, and that He's coming again is central to the Christian church. Oh, the church is still precious. I know there are some that try to say, well, churches are struggling. They're changing. They're trying to adapt to postmodern culture today or whatever. And that the plan of God is really being hindered by some of the churches. And there are those that would say God has given up on the church. But I want to remind you that God will never give up on the church. That Jesus said he would build his church and he would keep on building his church and that hell itself would not prevail against it. He sees the church on the march, on the aggressive, reaching out with a message of love and hope that can change the world. He'll continue to bless that church, to grow that church like the little mustard seed that blooms into a gigantic tree until it fills and impacts the whole world, and then he'll call her home to glory. The birth of the church is empowered by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Those disciples who panicked and fled from the cross, who denied that they even knew him, who hid for their own lives, are transformed by the power of the Spirit of God and go out in boldness and preach the message of Christ. That message that shook the city of Jerusalem, that stunned the nation of Israel, that spread through the Middle East, that spread up through Turkey and Greece and into Europe, and from Europe ultimately to North and South America, and from here around the world, is the same message that Jesus told his own disciples to preach. The message of the love of God, of the grace of Christ, of the power of being born again by the power of the Spirit of God. The message has not changed. The mission is still clear. God still reigns on the throne. The church is still precious to him. He will not finish the task of the mission of the church until the last person who makes up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is called into the family of God. Until the last believer who is going to complete the body of Christ says yes to Jesus, whoever they are, wherever they are, black or white, male or female, Asian or Western, someday the last person will say yes to Christ, will respond to the gospel, and the Father will say, the bride is complete, the body is complete, go and bring my children home. What a wonderful day that's going to be when Jesus Christ himself comes for us in the rapture and the dead in Christ are raised and we that are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. All of those promises of God that speak to us about the purposes of God in our lives remind us that we have a wonderful future in the Lord. That God is not finished with us yet. God has not given up on the mission of evangelization of the world. God has not given up on the church at all. Oh, there may be individual churches that no longer preach the Bible as the Word of God, that no longer call people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Their candle may be flickering. Indeed, in some cases, it may have gone out. But there are hundreds of thousands of churches in which the message of Christ is like a flaming evangel week after week after week, where the gospel is preached, where believers are coming to faith in Christ, where those that know the Lord are growing in their spiritual experience with God, and where the children of God are being blessed and equipped and trained to go out as the servants of God and win the world to Christ. We know we'll never win everybody. We know there will be those that say no, that out of the hardness of their heart will reject the claim of the gospel, that will turn their back on God and walk away and say, not for me. But the amazing thing about the gospel is that as it is preached, there's a person here and a person there and enough family here and a family there that begin to respond. In some cases, in the impact of the gospel in foreign countries, there are whole villages that come to Christ and sometimes whole people groups that come to Christ. Why? Because the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness of their world and shows them that there is indeed a better way. God loves us. God has a plan for our lives. And that plan is to understand, first of all, who he is. That the eternal God is a personal God who has revealed himself through the Word of God. A God that we can know personally by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. That he calls those believers together into a body of believers, the church. And he equips us and trains us and empowers us to go out and be his servants in the world. To win them by our life, to win them by our witness, to win them them by our message, to win them by our integrity. As we share the faith and message of Jesus Christ and tell others what He's done for us, we're like the blind man who says, I may not know all the details, but this one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once my heart was dead, but now it is alive. Once my life was empty, but now it is full. I have come to know and understand the Lord Jesus Christ for who He really is. Not just a simple rabbi, not just a humble teacher, but the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Old Testament Messiah, come in the fullness of God Himself, the one who said, to see me is to see the Father, who is Himself the replication of the glory of God, who exegetes from His life God Himself to us. When we understand who He is, when we understand what He has done for us, when we understand what He is willing to do for us, then we can become part of the plan and purpose of God. Our future can be changed. Our lives can be changed because we become, by faith, members of the body of Christ. We become filled with His Spirit, born of the Spirit, born again by the power of God, transformed from within, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the plan of God prophetically for the world begins to unfold not just on the international scene, but it unfolds personally in our lives, in our hearts, in your life, in your heart. What can we expect for the future? The Scripture has much to say about what is coming if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar, once said, "The people who have done the greatest job of changing this life are those that were most concerned about the next life." Those who knew they were on their way to heaven wanted to bring a touch of heaven to earth, to those that were in poverty, to those that were rejected, to those that were persecuted, to those that were in some kind of oppression, downtrodden by earth standards. They wanted to reach out with the love of God and the power and the grace of God. And what a wonderful thing when heaven touches our hearts, our lives, changes us from within because Christ becomes our personal Savior and transforms our lives. But as much as He blesses our life here on earth with abundant blessings beyond anything we deserve, we need to remind ourselves that heaven is still the goal. We're marching to the beat of a different drummer. We're marching in a different direction. We're ultimately servants of the King who are on our way to the Father's house in glory. And then we need to remind ourselves that the victory is still certain. There is no doubt about the outcome. It's not a matter of saying, I hope everything works out okay. I hope God continues to bless His people. I hope the rapture will come. I hope that the Lord will return, that Jesus Christ will eventually reign and rule on this earth. Could I remind you that the prophecies of the first coming of Christ were fulfilled exactly as they were given, and the prophecies of the second coming are going to be fulfilled in the same way, literally, specifically, exactly as they were given. The Savior who came the first time in fulfillment of the Word of God will come the second time in fulfillment of the Word of God as well. The God who loved you enough to take you home to heaven, to give you the gift of eternal life, loves you enough to transform your life, to help you through the difficulties and struggles of life here on earth with the confidence that the victory is still certain, that we've read the last chapter of the book, that we know what the outcome is, that it is not in doubt, that Jesus Christ has triumphed on the cross over the power of Satan, that He has announced the birth of His church and the message of the gospel, and ultimately has promised that He will return and establish His kingdom upon the earth. A wonderful time, a wonderful promise. When Jesus Christ Himself comes back in the power of God, in a display of glory, when the world sees the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and with great power, when they cry out unto Him, mourning unto Him, and realize that Jesus really is who He said He was, that He can do what He said He can do, that no longer is there any question, did He really live? Did He really die? Did He really rise from the dead? The ultimate proof of the truth of the Word of God will be vindicated to us when Jesus Christ Himself returns. When we look at our future, When we consider, where am I going? What is my destiny? I need to be reminded that whatever the challenges of life here on earth are, God is still on the throne. As we look at all of these principles, the church is still precious. The mission is still clear. The focus is still heaven. The victory is still certain. Nobody perhaps expressed this any better than the young African martyr who, facing death in a prison cell, wrote these words on the wall of the cell. They were found after his death. They were so powerful, they were copied down and have been distributed all over the world. Here's what he said. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, with sight walking, with smooth knees, with colorless dreams, with tame visions, with worldly talking, with cheap giving and dwarfed goals. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Christ. I must go till He comes. I must give till I drop. Preach till everyone knows. Work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. And he stepped out of this life and gave his life for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of confidence every Christian needs to have. That's the kind of certainty every one of us ought to have. To know that the God who created us, who has a plan and a purpose for our lives, is still on the throne, is still reigning and ruling over this world in spite of what happens. That the God who reigns is the one who has called the church into being in this church age, and that that church is still precious to Him, and that He continues to bless it and its message. That He'll empower the message of the gospel because our marching orders are clear, our mission is set, our goal is heaven, our victory is certain. With that kind of confidence, you can face any challenge in life because you're not on your own on the road of life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's entered into your life, who's changed your life, will say to you, I not only can make a difference in your life right now, I can make a difference in your life for time and eternity. Think with me for a moment. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaks to each one of us and says to us, I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I want to make you into something you could never make yourself into. I want to do for you what you could never do for yourself. I want to change your life by the power of God. Jesus came into this world also with a clear mission, with a clear intent, that He would die for His church and give His life for those that would come to faith in Him. And by His shed blood makes it possible for you and me to have a relationship with God for all eternity. A Savior that loves you that much is worthy of your worship, worthy of your life, worthy of your faith, worthy of your commitment. And I challenge you today, if you've never given your life to Him, if you want to know that your future is secure in the hands of God, then surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. By faith, acknowledge that what He did on the cross, He did for you. And what He did for you is enough to satisfy the demands of God. And trust Him today as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never made that commitment before, if you're concerned about where you're headed in the future, you can settle all of that today. No more doubts, no more fears, no more uncertainty. Like that young African martyr, that young man who gave his life for Christ, you can say, my face is set, my goal is certain, my challenge and victory is complete. Jesus Christ is mine. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you've never given Him your life, do it today. Do it right now. It's never too late to come to faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what problems the world is in, No matter what challenges you and I face personally, there is a God that loves you, a Savior that died for you, and a salvation that is offered as a free gift. If you've never taken that gift by faith, I want to urge you to do it right now. Bow your heart and head and life right there, right now, in a quiet moment of prayer. Close your eyes. Shut out everything else and everybody else. Lock in alone with God for a minute and say to Him, "Dear God, I know that Jesus Christ died for me. I want to trust Him as my personal Savior. I want to give my heart and life to Him by faith right now and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that He's risen from the dead, that He died for your sins, that He offers you eternal life, and put your faith and trust in Him right now. And if you do, the Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved."